Genesis chapter 20. Genesis chapter 20. What a privilege it is to be with you guys. Do you know? I mean, I just really feel that. It is such a privilege to open up the Word and just go through the Scriptures together. And I just want you to know that from the bottom of my heart, that this is such a privilege to go through the Word together. I love this church, love this congregation, love these Wednesday night Bible studies. But I've heard someone say before about the book of Genesis that the content is not hard to remember. You can find the content in the title itself, because we remember the book of Genesis means what? Beginning. Oh, come on. What does it mean? Beginnings. That's right. It's on the screen for you. There's not a wrong answer. Just look up. It's beginnings, because so much of what we know in our life had a beginning in Genesis. Whether it's man or marriage or life in general, sin and evil, language, and specifically nations. Nations, you know, we've looked at the first 11 chapters. That was the beginning of all nations with the creation, the fall, the flood, and the table of nations, all that division of nations. But now we've been in the second part of the book where God is specifically telling a story. He's telling the story of the nation of Israel, and we're beginning with that first patriarch, Abraham. And in a few weeks, we'll get to Isaac and then Jacob and then Joseph as we see the story of the nation of Israel being built. And tonight, as we get to chapter 20, we are entering into another portion of Abraham's life. Remember, he starts in the Ur of the Chaldees, which is basically Babylon. God calls him out of that pagan worshiping society. He goes into the promised land where he experienced both blessings, defeats, and trials. And now for the next season of his life, he's going to head south into the land of the Philistines, to the city of Gerar. Now, if you have a Bible map in the back of your Bible is what I was trying to say, maybe the page that says the life of Abraham, maybe you can see the city of Gerar, where Abraham's going to be hanging out for a couple of chapters tonight. If it doesn't say Gerar, if you look at where Gaza is, which is on most Bible maps, and Beersheba, Gerar is right in the middle. If you have no maps, well, we'll try to put it up on the screen. Now, you have to have about 14-year-old eyes to see this, but that's just the way it is. Now here's what we're going to do. Now, if you look in the bottom left-hand corner, you see some dots, some red dots, okay? Focus your eyes there. You've got the Mediterranean to the left. You've got the Dead Sea there in the middle. Now, we'll do the next slide, which will zoom in on the left-hand side of that corner. So again, Mediterranean Sea is still on your left. That water, the blue, up in the right is the Dead Sea. And there in the middle, there is Gerar. It's on the road to Egypt, on the very edge of what is considered the promised land. And it's there that our stories take place tonight. All these things that are happening are there in and around the city of Gerar and the region there of the Philistines. And if you're taking notes tonight, we're really going to notice three separate events here in and around the city of Gerar. And the first one we're going to see is, once again, sad to say, we're going to see another one of Abraham's failures. That's what we start out in Gerar. So look at chapter 20 with me. It says, "And Abraham journeyed from there to the south, and he dwelt between Kadesh and Shur, and stayed at Gerar. Now Abraham said to Sarah, his wife, 'She is my sister.'" Sound familiar? It is. "And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, 'Indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is another man's wife.' But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, 'Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Did he not say to me, "She is my sister"? And she, even she herself, said, 'He is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this.' And God said to him in a dream, 'Yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet.'" Kind of embarrassing. "And he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you will surely die, you and all who are yours." So Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all of his servants and told all of these things in his hearing. And the men were very much afraid. And Abimelech called Abraham and said, "What have you done to us? How have I offended you that you have brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? You have done deeds to me that ought not to be done." Then Abimelech said to Abraham, "What did you have in view when you have done this thing?" And Abraham said, "Because I thought Surely the fear of God is not in this place. They will kill me on account of my wife, but indeed she is truly my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. Does that really make it better, Abraham? Verse 13. And it came to pass, when God caused some to wander from my father's house, that I said to her, this for me, in every place, wherever we go, say of me, he's my brother. Okay. Then Abimelech took sheep, oxen, male and female servants, gave them to Abraham. He restored Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, see, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you. Then to Sarah he said, behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Indeed, this vindicates you before all who are with you and before everybody. Thus she was rebuked. And Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female servants. Then they bore children, for the Lord had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Abraham is in Gerar. He's in the land of the Philistines. And what we understand here in the city of Gerar is he meets the king by the name of Abimelech. Now, Abimelech is the name of the ruler, as I mentioned in the study guide there. That's not his proper name, like Jim or Harry or whoever. This is the name of a king, like Pharaoh or president. And that's important to know, because in a few, you know, studies, we'll get to Isaac. And Isaac, I'll give you a little insight, will make the same exact mistake his daddy makes. He goes down to Gerar. He says to his wife, Rebekah, say you are my sister. We'll get to that when we get to that. But he meets this guy named Abimelech. Well, it's not the same guy who's now super old. It's the name of a title of the ruler of the city of Gerar. Now, if the story sounds familiar, there's a reason for that. This is the second time Abraham has done this exact same sin. There's some differences. In chapter 12, the first time he pulled this, there at least was a famine. There at least was some reason to head to Egypt. But here, no. He just decides to walk down the same road that got him in trouble in the first place. And what does this show us, friends? I mean, number one, it shows us that the most radical believers are sinners. And that encourages my heart, you know? Man, that we sin. Sometimes the enemy gets us alone and gets us to think that there's something wrong with you if you sin. Well, there is something wrong with you. You do need to repent and grow in the Lord. But you see, he gets you to think you're the only one that sins. You're the only one that struggles. And that just isn't true. None of us are going to be perfect until we get to heaven and see our Lord's face and our old fleshly nature is removed, and that will be a glorious day. And until then, hey, you just aren't going to reach perfection. Now, you should get more perfect, but you're not going to reach perfection. And I say that because some have in mind that, oh, you know, I've arrived. I have no sin. That dude that tells you that is lying. I love Charles Spurgeon. Met a man who said he was perfect. I love Spurgeon. He took his cup of water he had in his hand. He just dumped it on the man's head. And the man started cursing at him. You know, bleep, bleep, how could you bleep? And he goes, aha, you're not perfect yet. Spurgeon's my hero. But anyways, Abraham, he's a sinner. But more than that, notice, he's a sinner that's heading down a similar road of sin. And you see, that addresses a condition in each of our lives as well. I mean, you know, all of us are sinners, but with some of our sins, it's like we do it, we repent, we think that was dumb, and we never go down that same road again. Glory, hallelujah. But there are other things in our lives that some call besetting sins. Sins that just seem to have an inroad with us, and they seem to crop up their ugly head over and over again. Whether it's a struggle of bitterness, and you say, Father, forgive me. I don't want to be bitter toward that person. I want to forgive others, but it just stays there. And I think something we'll take away from tonight, we'll revisit it in just a minute, but unlike Abraham, we want to know, with that besetting sin, we got to stop walking down the same road. The same road was traveled before. He ended up the last time in Egypt. He ended up telling Pharaoh that Sarah was his sister. And he ended up, God had to bail him out. But even though God did, you remember what he received in Egypt? He received a lot of possessions that made it necessary for Lot, this nephew, almost a son in his life, to be separated from him. His nephew Lot got Egypt in his heart so that this infection of sin would drive Lot to Sodom and Gomorrah. And he leaves with a servant girl by the name of Hagar that causes many a problem in his life. Not a great trip. Not a great result going to Egypt. Yet here we see him going down the same road again. And my point is, we already have a great struggle with sin. We don't want to make it easy to keep going down the same road. What is your deal? What is your besetting sin? I think every one of us has something that has a greater hold on us than anything else. Not that we're not capable to fall in all areas, but there's one thing that just seems to crop up its head over and over again. Friend, make it hard. Make it difficult to go down that road again. If you struggle with debt, why do you have a credit card?
Life? I can't have life without a credit card.
Oh, but we did for many, many years. And if it's really that besetting, isn't it worth making a decision to say, I don't need that in my heart and life. I want to eliminate as much temptation as possible. If you struggle with online pornography, how about getting rid of the internet in your home? How will life go on without the internet? Listen, my kids think that I grew up in the time of the dinosaurs. And though that is not true, Pastor Rob grew up in the time of the dinosaurs, not me. That's me getting back at him for calling me a little ball of energy on Sunday morning. But anyways. His is a little more accurate than my description. But anyways, though I did not live in the time of the dinosaurs, I did live in a time before the internet. Before cell phones. And I got through high school just fine without Facebook. I had real friends that we ate lunch with. And I'm just saying this because we think, well, I'll put some security stuff on there. The problem is you're smart enough to get around it. Maybe we should make the road hard to go down. Maybe we should make some hard decisions if it's really worth the freedom. Abraham doesn't and goes down the road again. And once again, he says to Sarah, hey, would you say you're my wife or my sister? And God has to bail him out again. And this time he does it by Abimelech, this king that takes Sarah into his harem. God wakes him up with a dream. And the dream is serious. I mean, you know, God comes to him and just says, basically in the Hebrew, you're a dead man. And that'd get your attention, wouldn't it? You wake up and God's just saying, you're a dead man. You know, I picture like God as a mobster at this moment, kind of like this guy, you know, just coming in the room saying like, what's the matter with you? You know, what are you doing? You're a dead man. And Abimelech starts having this conversation. You know, it's like, why am I a dead man? Because you've taken another man's wife. And I find it so interesting, the exchange that takes place between Abimelech and God. Abimelech says, hey, wait a second. I took that gal into my harem because Abraham said, she's my sister. And she, by the way, agreed. I asked her and she said, yep, he's my brother. So he says, Lord, I did it. Listen. I did it in the integrity of my heart. He says, in the integrity of my heart. And I mention that to you because then God says, I know. I know you did it in the integrity of your heart. And that's why I kept you from any harm. I kept you from sinning with that man's wife, but now you need to do the right thing. And this exchange really encourages me because I don't know about you, but sometimes making decisions in our lives, it can be petrifying and we can think, well, I don't want to make the wrong decision. I don't want to head down the wrong road in my life. And some people, again, they're petrified to make the wrong decision. As a pastor, I get asked the question all the time, how do I know God's will for my life? How do I know how to make a godly decision? And we actually did a whole study one night, 2 years ago almost now, on that series called 20 Questions. But they're still available online, still on the website. You can look it up for a complete explanation of how we know the will of God in our lives. But basically, I believe, if you want to know God's will for your life, I mean, he very rarely will write it in the sky, you know, Susie, Mary, Johnny. Oh, thank you, God. That doesn't normally happen. You know, it's not that he wants us to use a fleece like Gideon did. Remember Gideon? He had the word of God, but he said, I'm not sure. So I'm going to put this piece of wool outside in the night, and I want the fleece to have dew all over it and the ground to be dry. And he got up the next morning, and it's like, okay, that must be a weird phenomenon. So next morning, I want the ground to be wet and the fleece to be dry. And he got up, and the fleece was dry, and he's like, okay, I guess this is God. And we read that and think, well, that's what I should do. No, that's not what you should do. Gideon had the word of God. He already knew what God was telling him to do. He's confirming it. And he was confirming it with a miracle, by the way. So if you already have the word of God and you want to pray, God, if this is true, may my couch be levitating when I come home. That would be the same thing. But just to say, if he smiles at me, then I know he's my husband. That's not a miracle. That's called life. That's life. But instead of all that stuff, I believe God gives you a brain. And I believe he promises you in James 1:5 that if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to each one liberally without reproach. God says, I promise, I will give you wisdom when you come to me. So for me, I run decisions through a grid. What does the word of God say? What does godly counsel say? What is my heart telling me? Because God gives me a peace that referees my heart. And what does circumstances dictate? And one of those four might be off because I can make the word say anything. I can get poor counsel. My heart's deceitfully wicked. And sometimes an open door isn't the Lord. But I look at all those four things together. And then if I need to act, I make the best decision possible with the wisdom God has given me. And some say to that, though, what if you're wrong? What if you're wrong and you make the wrong choice? Well, then Genesis chapter 20. Abimelech says, wait a second, Tony Soprano. Wait a second. He didn't call God that. Wait a second. I did it in the integrity of my heart. I believe this was the right thing to do. And God said to him, I know. You see, when I make a decision in the integrity of my heart, I believe even if I am so dense that I mishear the Lord, and that happens, that God is big enough to keep me from devastation as long as we keep operating in the integrity of our heart. You see, if you're just making decisions because you want to do something, you're not asking God for wisdom, you're just running around, you know, not running things through a grid, you're going to flop. Just like Abraham, you're going to do things that aren't right. But I believe if you're trying to hear the Lord and you think you have his heart and you're trying to seek his face, I'm not afraid to step out even with uncertainty. Because I know even if I've misheard him, man, my God is big enough. And yours is too, by the way, because he's the same one. To keep you from devastation as you are operating in the integrity of your heart. So that's Abimelech. Abimelech says, wait a second. And God says, you're right. You did have integrity in your heart. So I kept you from sin. But now you have something to do. Now you have something to do. Now that you know the truth, now you need to step out and be obedient to me, Abimelech. You got to restore that wife to that man, for he is a prophet. I wonder if that was hard for God to say in that moment. Restore him his wife because he is a prophet. What was that? what is he, Lord? He's a prophet. This one that just lied to you about his sister. He is a prophet. God is like, yeah, he's one of mine. You know, using the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. That's just how I roll. So there's Abraham. There's a prophet, you know. But what amazes me about this is that's not what God says. God is just, that's who Abraham is. He's not like us where, you know, we get embarrassed of each other once in a while. You know, maybe when you see your kids reading the Bible or, you know, talking about the Lord, you're like, that's my kid, you know. And then the next moment you hear somebody screaming in the other room and you know it's them, but you're like, whose child is that? just today I heard screaming in my backyard and I looked out and my son's in his undies just jumping on the trampoline screaming. And I look toward the neighbors and I'm like, I don't know who that kid is. He snuck into my backyard and jumping on the trampoline there. Must be somebody else's kid. But that's not what the Lord does. The Lord doesn't say, oh, Abraham, he's the black sheep of the family. No, he says, listen, he says, this is my prophet. This is my prophet. You know, the book of Romans says that the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. You know what that means, precious church? It doesn't mean that you can do whatever you want and not repent as long as you're, you know, a man or a woman of God. That's absolutely not what it means. It means that God doesn't take away your gifts and callings, even when you're a bum like Abraham. Even when you walk down the same path for 100 times, God continually has those gifts and callings in your life. Now, that can be a blessing because I know the enemy comes in and says, God's done with you. God's revoking your gift. God is done with you as a human being. And the enemy will try to condemn you and get you down. And you have to remember, that's not the case. As I repent and get right and I'm restored, man, God is still working in my heart and still working in my life. Maybe some of you need to hear that tonight. That God is not done with you. It's a blessing to know that the gifts and callings of God are without repentance, meaning they're irrevocable, but there's also a tragedy in that. Because sometimes we walk down that road enough where we disqualify ourselves from being used. Where we no longer have an opportunity to be used of God. And in that, the blessing of God not revoking our gifts and our callings becomes a curse. You know, when I was a kid, my great-grandma, when she was still alive, she would buy me these Bible study tapes because she was the only one when I was a kid that thought, he's going to be a preacher. I remember her saying that. He's going to be a preacher. And my parents thought, that's not going to happen. But anyways, she would buy me these Jimmy Swaggart Bible study tapes. And I loved them. I would put them on and I'd say, who's this sweaty yelling preacher? I like this guy. I like the energy. I like the, as a kid, I just loved to listen to him share God's word. And then you get older and I realize he did what? Where? With who? And you see his ability to minister is cut off. And I look at that and I think, that's got to be the worst thing in the world. To know you were put on earth to do something and not be allowed to do it. And like I said when I started tonight, I count it such a privilege to be with you guys and open up the Word. This is not a job for me or a hobby for me. I love opening up God's Word and sharing. And on weeks when I don't get to, it literally bugs me. I know I need to grow, but I'm literally, I want to do that. Because it's a gift and a calling, and I cannot imagine what it would be like to be disqualified and sidelined. And I'm telling you, it's kept me from quite a lot in my life. The gifts and calling of God are not revocable. But often, the opportunity to use them is. And Abraham blows his witness here. Just blows it. Just has no ability to minister to Abimelech, no ability to speak truth into his heart. And he finds out, we should all know tonight, that the way of the transgressor is hard. It's hard. You want a hard and miserable life? I got the prescription for you right now tonight. Write it down. I don't know why you'd want that. But you just keep sinning. You just keep rebelling. And here's the truth. God says that way is hard. That way is difficult. So why did Abraham go that direction? Why didn't he learn the first time when he went to Egypt and said to Pharaoh, she's my sister, and got in this trouble? Why didn't he learn? Why don't we learn? A couple things to write down. Why did Abraham fall? Number one, I think because he thought he didn't pray. Do you notice that when Abimelech said, why'd you do this to me? What is wrong with you? What is the first thing Abraham says? He says, I thought that the fear of God was not in this place. That's always a problem. When we think and not pray, when we go from thinking, from praying to thinking, he went from trusting the Lord to fearing man and leaning on his own understanding. And this always happens. Prayerlessness in our lives suggests a pride in our own judgment and ability. Abraham totally counted God out of the situation. And then he figured out a way for himself to handle it. When we think and act without praying, the result is always, always trouble. I remember when I was helping out Charlie Campbell, when he was our college pastor, long, long time ago. And his heart was to see a Bible study get started at Miracosta College. He was pouring out his heart and soul there at Palomar, and God had this great group of 15, 20 kids that would gather on their lunch times, and they would do Bible studies with Pastor Charlie. But he kept sharing with me, man, I want to see something happen at Miracosta. And at the time, my best friend in the world, we hung out, we lived together at the time, was Jeremy Camp, the famous musician. He wasn't so famous back then, but you know, anyways. And I looked at him and I said, why don't we do this? I mean, this is a no-brainer. You lead worship, I'll teach. I see flocking college students. That's what I see. I see that. Now, I remember praying about this decision. I remember looking at Jeremy and saying, he can lead worship. I think I can teach. Let's do this. This is obvious. We showed up, and for a whole semester, nobody ever came. I mean, like two or three came, and they were always problems. It was always somebody like sitting in the back. I'd be teaching. He's like, hey. Where'd Cain get his wife? Oh, I bet you never heard that one. I'm just like, Jeremy, deal with him. But anyways, I didn't say that. But I look at this flop and I think, why did that flop? I mean, every advantage, you'd think that that would work so well. I don't remember praying. I remember going, oh, that sounds good. Man, we get into trouble, but more than that, friends, more than just trouble, boy, thinking instead of praying can lead to sin. That's why the Proverbs tell us, lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. He will direct your path. I've got to pray things through in my life. Is this road I'm going down, is this the Lord, or is this my flesh? He thought, he didn't pray. Secondly, he tries to make excuses for his sin. First of all, he's thinking and not praying. Secondly, he goes to Abimelech and says, well, it's not really a lie. It's a half-truth. You see, you know, yeah, we are actually brother and sister. We have the same dad, just the same mother. And if I'm Abimelech, I'm thinking, does that really make it better? That kind of makes it, ew, is what that makes it. That doesn't really make it any better, Abraham. A half-truth is still a total lie. In fact, more so, when you consider this, Bible students, that when the Bible talks about bearing false witness, that's Bible-ese for lying, bearing false witness. Do you know the only example of bearing false witness in the Scripture? The only time the Bible says that was someone bearing false witness, it's found in the trial of Jesus. In the trial of Jesus, where they bring Jesus out and they find worthless scoundrels, you know? They can't find anybody to really give testimony against Jesus. So they find some worthless men, they bring him in, they said, tell us what he said. And do you remember what those worthless men said, those ones that were bearing false witness? They said, he said, speaking of Jesus, he said, build this temple and in 3 days I will destroy it. 3 days I will tear it down. Or tear this temple down, in 3 days I will raise it up. That's not what Jesus said at all, my first quote. Just erase that from the tape and let's go back. He said, tear down this temple and in 3 days I will build it up again. And they said, he's talking about tearing down the temple. He's talking about building the temple in 3 days. Well, that wasn't Jesus was talking about at all. He was talking about his body. That if you kill this body, in 3 days I'm going to rise again. But here's what I find is interesting. When they said, he said, destroy this temple, in 3 days I will raise it up again. Jesus, listen, actually did say that. He actually did say that. That was a true quote from Jesus. So what they're doing is they're just telling a half lie. They're actually quoting exactly what he said. They're just missing the heart and the intent, and they knew they were. And the Bible says these were false witnesses. You see, the reason I'm telling you all this is we make excuses for our sin. We say, well, you know, she was really my half-sister, so it's not really a lie. Or the circumstances of my life just dictated it had to be this way, so it's not really sin. We need to stop making excuses for our sins and instead make confession for our sins. When John says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins. He doesn't say if we excuse our sin. If we come up for every reason in the book that we did this thing, it simply says we need to confess. We need to agree with God and say, God, that was wrong, and I'm ready to go in the opposite direction. If not, we're going to keep heading down the same road. He thought, he didn't pray. He tries to make excuses for his sin. And thirdly, we see he's been planning this all along. This wasn't something that came to him momentarily, where he's like, so you're my sister. He tells us in verse 13 that when they first left Ur, this is 25 years ago, he's like, it's a dangerous road, so here's our plan. He planned this out 25 years before the event. And what that teaches my heart is we rarely fall into sin, church. Our sin starts as a little thought. It starts as a temptation, and what we wrongly do is we dwell on that, we think about it, we excuse it, and we end up falling. That's what the Word says. It says in James chapter 1, verse 13, let no one say he's tempted by God, but each man is tempted as he's drawn away by his own desires, and then when desire is conceived and becomes full grown, it gives birth to sin. The Bible says there's a process that must get cut off. Abraham did not. He didn't pray, he thought. He didn't confess, he excused. He didn't take every thought captive. He let this idea sit and fester and become a reality. And friends, if we want to stop going down that same well-worn road of sin, We got to hear the word of God for us tonight. We need to make sure we are praying, not just thinking. That we are confessing, not excusing. And that we're taking every thought captive under the obedience of Jesus Christ. If not, like Abraham, we'll find ourselves in failure. Good news, though, there's some good stuff in chapter 21. So we got Abraham's failure. Secondly, we see Abraham's faith. Look at chapter 21. And the Lord visited Sarah. As he had said, the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age. At a set time which God had spoken to him, and Abraham called the name of his son, who he had born to him, Sarah had born to him, Isaac. And then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God made me laugh, and all who hear me will laugh with me. And she also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, for I have borne him a son in his old age. So the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Therefore she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely Isaac. And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight. Because of the lad or because of your bondwoman, whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. Yet I will make a nation of the son of the bondwoman, because he is your seed. So Abraham rose early in the morning, took bread and a skin of water, and putting it on her shoulder, he gave it to her and to the boy, and sent her away. And then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water in the skin was used up, and she placed the boy under one of the shrubs. And she went and sat down across from him at a distance, about a bow shot. For she said to herself, let me not see the death of the boy. So she sat opposite him and lifted up her voice and wept. And the Lord heard the voice of the lad. And then the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said, "Here, what ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him up with your hand, for I will make him a great nation." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. So God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. As chapter 21 opens, finally, the son of promise is here. You know, it's been a few chapters, a few weeks for us. This is 25 years in the making for Abraham. It started when he left the Ur of the Chaldees, and God said, you follow me, and I'm going to make your descendants more numerable than the stars of the heavens, more than the sand of the seashore. Oh, Lord, really, really? He did again in chapter 13. He said to him, this land that you're walking in, look to the right, to the left, the east, west, everywhere you look, Abraham, this is going to be your descendants' land. Oh, Lord, really? Wow. In chapter 15, when he was worried about all that he had going to his servant, God said to him, it's not going to go to your servant. It's going to go to your son. He used an illustration. He said, go outside and look. See all those stars again, Abraham. As numerous as the stars in the heavens. In chapter 17, he changed his name and said, no longer are you exalted father, but now I'm going to call you the father of many nations. Just repeating the promise again. In chapter 18, he's 99 years old. And God shows up again and says, one more year. One more year. Chapter 21, the Lord did as he had promised to Abraham. Do you know, church, that God keeps his promises? Oh, I pray that you do. The trouble is, it doesn't always work out like we think, does it? You know, I mean, I bet Abraham, as a 75-year-old man, thought, wow, 75. It's kind of late to get started with a family, but, oh, Lord, okay. Sounds good to me, you know, and 13 years later, he's like, okay, I'm now in my 80s. How about now, Lord? Sounds good to me. 99, one more year. Really? God keeps his word. God is never late. If you need to hear that tonight, it is absolutely true. God keeps his promises. He kept his promise to Abraham, but even that brings a new challenge. For Ishmael, his son of Hagar, well, he's about 16 at this time, and the Bible says he's mocking Isaac. Mocking Isaac. Now, the Hebrew is actually stronger. He's actually tormenting the poor kid who is weaned. So the timeline is Isaac's probably about 3 and Ishmael's 16. Now, in some parts I can understand Ishmael. I mean, you're the heir to this rich man. You know, you're going to inherit all that he has until this little toddler comes along. Little toddler taking my place. No. But even that, there's no excuse for a 16-year-old to be beaten up on a 3-year-old. I mean, you know what I mean? That's never acceptable. That's never okay. And that's what's going on. And Mama Bear sees it. Uh-oh. Mama of the 3-year-old sees this going on, and she goes to Abraham and says, "Cast that bondwoman out. I've had enough. I've had enough of this. Abraham, it is time for her to go." Now, very key, very important. Listen, church. Before, Abraham thought he had a problem. He was old. Sarah was barren. They didn't have any kids. They had this grand promise. So what does Abraham do? His wife comes up with a suggestion. "I've got this gal Hagar. You can have a baby with her. We'll help God out in the promise." Abraham says, "Sounds good." He goes down that road and trouble results. Now Abraham has a real problem. And Sarah again gives her opinion. "That woman's got to go." Abraham listens and does what is right. Well, what's the difference? The first time he listens to his wife, he ends up with a mess of a problem. This time, it's the right way to go. What's the difference? This time, he hears from the Lord. This time, he's praying. Please get that into your heart. Get that into your mind, because you and I will all face problems in our lives. And like we've learned before in his previous event, you can either think, take matters into your own hands, or you can pray. And many people will want to give their opinions. People love to give their opinions, don't they? "Oh, you got a problem? Let me tell you." Everybody gives their opinions. But have you sought the voice of the Lord? Because that's what you need, precious ones. That's what you need. Abraham listened to God because God told him, and he did the right thing. But even in sending Ishmael away, we see something interesting about Abraham. It's both an indication of his faith and an illustration of how we're to handle the works of the flesh in our lives as well. You that want to go a little bit more in depth, man, your homework for this week, I mentioned it in the study guide, is to read Galatians chapter 4, especially the end of the chapter. Because Paul takes this real, literal event, and he begins to teach how it influences the life of the flesh versus the life of the spirit. And we see a glimpse of it here in Genesis 21, where Abraham's growing in his faith. He really is. We'll see the culmination of that in 2 weeks. Next week, remember Thanksgiving Eve? 2 weeks is one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible. Please, please try to be here in 2 weeks as we get to Genesis chapter 22. But Abraham's growing in his faith. He's seen God keep his word. He knows God's kept his word with Isaac, and he knows that God will keep his word to Ishmael. And God does. It looks like it's curtains for Ishmael, but God reveals to his mom a well, and then they go and settle in the wilderness of Paran, which is what is near Mecca today, and the rest is history. Keep in mind, though, that all the problems we see in the Middle East is because one man went to bed with a woman that was not his wife. We love to fool ourselves that our sin doesn't affect people. I bet if Abraham would have a different opinion. God takes care of Ishmael, but all that aside, I see in this a great illustration of how we're to deal with the works of the flesh. Isaac was a work of God. It was God's promise. Ishmael was Abraham's work of the flesh. And you and I have this warring within us, don't we? We have works of the flesh, things that God tells us don't go there, and we're like, doo-doo-doo-doo, and we do anyways. And flesh is the result. And then we've got the Spirit alive and well in our hearts. So how do we deal with these things? Learn from Father Abraham. He sends this work of the flesh away with a skin of water and just some bread. Why do I point that out to you? Because remember, Abraham is wealthy, with a capital W. He's wealthy. He's got lots of money. He could have sent them away, set for life. Set for life? Yes, set for life. We didn't point it out. It's in your study guide. But when he had his encounter with Abimelech, Abimelech sent him away with an equivalent of like $1 million today. Just sitting on his desk. He could have taken care of Hagar and Ishmael forever. He doesn't do that. He sends him away with some bread and water. Paul the Apostle picks up on this in Romans chapter 13 and says this, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Do you hear that, church? I hope you hear it because it's so often the opposite of what we do. We love to care for our flesh, take care of it, coddle it, make excuses for it. And we wonder why it rears its head over and over again, and we keep walking down the same road. The reason we are not told to care for our flesh, we're not told to make excuses for our flesh, we are told to make no provision for our flesh. That is the remedy. It's why I was saying before, you figure out what your deal is. I know your deal is you're a sinner. You're going to fall. You're going to make mistakes. But for a lot of those mistakes, you will say, that was dumb. I'm never doing it again. And you won't. But there are things that come up over and over and over again, and they wreak havoc in your life. So what do? You realize, I have to make zero provision for that. Even if that means being radical with decisions in my life. Precious church, isn't it worth it? Isn't it worth it? Isn't it worth it to make some radical decision? It seemed to be worth it to Jesus. Jesus said, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you, pluck it out. Now again, please nobody go home and actually cut your hand off or pluck your eye out. I believe Jesus was using an illustration to teach a point. The problem is you pull your eye out, if your problem is lust, you're still going to lust, except you'll be minus an eye. So don't do that tonight. But it shows you the seriousness. What can you cut out of your life? What can you say, this is more important than this provision I keep making for my flesh? You see, we're constantly feeding either the spirit the flesh. Constantly. I mean, you're here tonight. I'm preaching to the choir. You guys are here feeding the Spirit. And that will bear fruit. But guard the desire to feed the flesh. Guard the desire. One last thing, we'll be done. It won't take me more than a couple of minutes. But we see finally here Abraham's triumph. Abraham's failure, man, he walks down the same road again. We see his faith. He's now willing to trust God, to do what God tells him to do. He makes no provision for this work of his flesh. And then finally, in the last few verses, we see Abraham's triumph. Look at verse 22 through the end, and we'll be done. And it came to pass that at that time that Abimelech and Pishcol, his commander of his army, spoke with Abraham, saying, God is with you in all you do. Now therefore swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me, with my offspring, or with my posterity, but that according to the kindness that I have done to you, you will do to me in the land which I have dwelt. And Abraham said, I will swear. And Abraham rebuked Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servants had seized. And Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing to you. You did not tell me, nor have I heard of it until today. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant. And Abraham set 7 ewe lambs by the flock by themselves. And Abimelech asked Abraham, what's the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs which you have set by themselves? And he said, you will take these 7 ewe lambs from my hand that they may be a witness that I have dug this well. Therefore, he called the place Beersheba because of the two of them swore an oath there. Thus they made a covenant of Beersheba. So Abimelech rose with Pishcol, the commander of his army, and they returned to the land of the Philistines. Then Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there he called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines many days. This last event that happens in and around the city of Gerar, the land of the Philistines down there in the south of the Promised Land, we see a triumph in Abraham's life. It's a simple treaty over water and land, but there's one very distinct difference. Please listen to me, church. Abraham is no longer running the show in the flesh. Abimelech shows up. Do you notice he's not like, what am I going to say to him? Sarah's gone. This is not my son. He's not scheming. He's not scheming. He's not afraid. He's not lying. He deals with the well issue. And after it's done, after it's all done, we see Abraham worshiping. And I love it. He finds a new way to worship. He just plants this tree saying, God, I'm planting this tree for you. What a cool thing to think about a creative way you can worship the Lord in your life. I mean, you know, I'm not asking you next Wednesday night to start flapping your arms and barking like a dog, but I'm just saying, what way can you find a unique way to say, Lord, you are the most amazing person I have ever encountered in my life? Abraham worships, and why does he worship? Because he's learning to see that as I trust the Lord, everything works out. Boy, man, I tried to take things in my own hand with Hagar and Ishmael, and that didn't work out so good. But now that he asked me to send them away, it did work out. I tried to take my with Abimelech the first time and Pharaoh the first time, and that was just problem and disaster. But this time I encountered him, it was the Lord, and it was good. And what Abraham is learning, it'll be key. It'll be so key 2 weeks from tonight. 2 weeks from tonight. Hope you're here next week for Thanksgiving Eve. And I hope you're here 2 weeks from tonight. And we get to the most critical chapter in the book of Genesis. But it'll serve him well to learn a lesson that all of us need to learn. When I do things God's way, it's blessed. When I do things my way, the way of the transgressor is hard. It just is. And all of us in the room have done enough to know that's true. We don't need any more evidence tonight. You don't need five more things to prove the point. We need to decide like Abraham tonight, I'm done with that. I'm done with doing things my own way. I'm done with taking things into my own hands. Lord, I want to trust you even when I know this is going to be hard. I want to trust you even when it seems like you're not fulfilling your word. I want to trust you. Friends, the result of that, blessing. Doesn't mean it'll always be easy. Don't be mistaken. The Christian life has trials and struggles. We'll see that 2 weeks from tonight. But Jesus told in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed is the man. Blessed are you. David wrote in Psalm 1, blessed is the man. There's an inner joy that develops, an inner peace that results when I say, God, your way in my heart and life. I pray we learn that. Father, thank you so much for your word for us tonight. And I just pray that as we pray these things in, Lord, you know each and every person here, and you know us individually. You know that, Lord, we are sinners, and we are saved by grace. And you know, Lord, there are things in our hearts and lives that some sins are a similar road that we walk down. And Lord, it never ends up good. And quite honestly, I don't know why we're so dense. But I pray we'd hear your word tonight and we would stop thinking and start praying. To pray that you would deliver us from temptation, not just praying once we fall. I pray, Lord, that we would not make excuses for our sin, of why just one more time is needed, but we would make confession of our sin. We would take those fiery darts from the enemy, those thoughts and plans, and Lord, instead of dwelling on them until they produce sin, I pray we would take them captive and take them to the cross and let you deal with them, Lord. Because what we see from Father Abraham is when he is doing things his way, pain and heartache is always the result. But when he clings to you and trusts you, his heart just fills with worship. because he realizes this is good. This is the way life was meant to be. And I pray, Lord, for everyone in the room, everyone watching online tonight, that God, all of us would come to that understanding that the way of the unrighteous is hard, but blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. That man's delight is in the law of the Lord, and in it does he meditate day and night. He will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, whose leaf brings forth fruit in its season. Whatever that man, whatever that woman does, will prosper. Not because of who we are, but because of where we are planted. We are planted in you. Change our hearts. Change our minds. Refocus our lives if they need to be tonight, Lord. I pray for anyone that feels like they are far from you tonight, that right now they cry out, save me. God, I surrender to you. Save me. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. For those of us who... And that is the reality, but Lord, we still need you to save us. We need you to save us from ourselves. We need you to save us from our sin. God, may we be like you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.